There. Bill, are you comfortable saying a prayer tonight?
Okay.
Thanks.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to share this Bible study tonight. Please support Daniel in his preparation for his discussion so that we can all understand how we can apply these things we learned tonight to our everyday lives. We strive to be better Christians all the time, and these Bible studies help us if we are able to apply the lesson. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, mm-hmm. Bill.
Well, what?
That was a good prayer.
Oh.
All right. Okay. So we're in chapter 4 tonight. Hopefully Randall will get on in a few minutes.
I've been watching the Olympics. Would you say I get a 10 for that?
10 and a half, yeah. So we're in chapter 4, which most of it is built on chapter 3. That's funny how that works out, but no, normally. Okay, Russ is going to get on. What?
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, because for some reason my ear thing is not working.
Seems to be working. I hear you fine.
Okay.
What'd you say, Linda? I can't hear you, Linda.
Yeah, I missed that one. I'm not good at that stuff. Okay. So the early part of chapter 4, someone else review chapter 3. Who was going to review chapter 3?
I read chapter 3.
So did I, and we studied it last week, and I'm drawing a blank tonight, guys.
There's iPhone.
I'm sorry, but I am. I'm just drawing.
That's okay. So chapter 3 begins with Moses coming to the burning bush and God telling him, I'm going to send you back to Egypt and you're going to lead the people out. And
right.
Here's what I'm going to do and here's why. And you're going to bring it back to the land. And he references the promise from Genesis 15 that he gave to Abram, which is repeated many times throughout the Old Testament, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yeah.
Is Aaron to him as an assistant so that he could talk?
Oh, that's in chapter 4.
Oh.
Yeah. So now you're jumping ahead, Bill. Come on, man. And the end, chapter 3 ends with God telling Moses how Israel is going to plunder, quote, air quotes, the Egyptians. But he does use the word, thus you will plunder the Egyptians. So chapter 4 begins with Moses trying to get out of it. And we all understand that. I've never tried to make excuses for maybe he's really not trying to get out of it, although I've tried. I've tried to say, well, maybe he's not really. And every time I come back to, no, he's trying to get out of going.
He clearly does not want to go.
He clearly does not. Whatever his reasoning is, it's clear he does not.
He was afraid of Pharaoh was going to believe him.
We'll get to that. I think we see a potential reason in chapter 4, but we'll get to that a little bit later. It starts off with, what if they don't hear me? What if they don't listen to me? Well, then throw your staff down. I know a couple of you didn't get to read it, but in verse 3, Moses throws it on the ground, became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Randy and I were talking about that today with Richard and his daughter, and fleeing, it's an interesting detail to put in there. I mean, duh, he fled from it. It became a snake all of a sudden. He wasn't expecting it. It's a snake. He probably isn't trying to get close enough to it to see if it's a diamond head or a round head to see if it's poisonous. It's just snake, flee. All right, that's the deal. But that little detail is put in there.
It's an aggressive snake because it eats all the others up.
Yeah, we'll get to that later too. But yeah, but it, I mean... whatever it was, Moses was afraid of it, but it's just one of those little details. Why put that in there? And I think it shows the realism. I think it shows the genuineness of the narrative that, well, of course he fled from it. It's a snake. Duh. But if you don't put that in there, we might not even think about it. But here we are, what, 3,500 years later, talking about it.
Yeah, well, the first Eve didn't run from that first snake.
That's a good point. Probably a different kind of snake, though, like we talked about today. But, yeah, still.
The same kind of thing.
Yeah. And then God reintroduces in verse 5. In verse 4, he tells them to catch it by the tail, and he caught it in his hand. And then God says in verse 5 that they may believe that Jehovah, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. We have this repeated over and over again. That's what we're studying Sunday in Deuteronomy. That Jehovah is the God of their fathers, and how often that's repeated in Deuteronomy. And God began that earlier in chapter 4. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's something that God wants repeated over and over again. I'm not some new God. I'm the God of your fathers, your ancient fathers.
Yep.
Let's see. And then he gives him the sign of the leprous hand in his coat or his whatever, his tunic or whatever it was. And then he says if they don't believe you in verse 8, the first sign, they'll believe the next sign. If they don't in verse 9, I forgot about this third one. I forgot that there was a third sign. I only ever think about the staff and the hand, but there was a third sign that God gave Moses in verse 9. If they don't believe those first two signs, take some water, pour it on the ground, and it'll become blood. But look where specifically the water has to come from. It has to come from the Nile.
Nile, yeah.
You can't just take any water. It's got to be from the Nile. And we've talked about the Nile before, back in Genesis, with the how the Nile was thought of as the source of life, almost like a god itself. Because it brought water every year, and still to this day, that's the major irrigation source for that part of the world. Okay. Now, let's spend a minute in verse 10. Someone read verses 10 through 13.
Chapter 3?
No, 4.
4.
Yeah. Yeah, it's you. There's something about your earbuds, Linda. It's creating some static.
Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue, sort of like I am tonight." The Lord said to him, "I'm sorry.
What
did you say? I thought you said something."
No, I think I just chuckled.
Oh, but the Lord said to him, wait a minute, where am I here?
Verse 11.
The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, please, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord...
That's good. Sorry. Right. So verse 10 has a little statement that is very interesting that I just want to notice and we'll come back to later. Moses says to the Lord, "I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the past." Now look at that next phrase. "Nor since you have spoken to your servant." I was reading that today and went, wait, what? He's just been talking to Moses since chapter 4, and we have just this specific interaction. What does Moses mean by that? So just keep that in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to it later. All right? So verse 14, the anger of the Lord burns against him. And verse 14, the Lord tells Aaron, tells Moses, Aaron's your brother. I know he speaks fluently. Behold, he's coming to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You're to speak to him and put in his words mouth, I, etc., etc. Verse 16, moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. He'll be like God to you or to he, etc. Moses, okay, Moses departed in verse 18, goes to his father-in-law Jethro, please let me go. May you return to my brethren who are in Egypt. See if they're still well. Jethro says to Moses, go in peace. The Lord says to Moses, verse 19, go in Midian. So there, verse 19, Moses is still in Midian. Go back to Egypt. For all the men who were seeking life or dead, Moses took his wife, his sons, mounted them on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. There's a lot going on there. I'm trying to skip to something that is introduced in verse 10, but I'm going through the context. Skipping down to verse 27, the Lord says to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now, that's what I wanted to get to. At the mountain, when we're reading Exodus 4 and 3 and 4, we see one long transaction between God and Moses until around verse 17. But in verse 10, Moses has that statement of, I've never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now in verse 27, we have what seems to be an overlapping timestamp of, you know, Moses is up on the mountain, and we don't know how far away he is from Jethro's camp, but he's got to come down off the mountain, gather up the flocks of Jethro, go back to Jethro, talk with Jethro, get all his stuff together, and then start heading out. Somewhere in all that time, God says to Aaron, go to meet Moses, your brother. But look what he says to him. He says, go meet him in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God. Where's the mountain of God? Or what is the mountain of God?
Sinai or Horeb.
Right. So it looks almost as if that God spoke to Aaron, maybe even before he spoke to Moses, and said, go. Because according to verse 27, that is where Aaron met him, was at the mountain. Now, I don't think it was when he's coming down from the mountain. Like there seemed to be, I don't know what the logistics are. There's a lot going on there. But that looks as if that Aaron went all the way from Egypt, all the way into Midian to meet Moses. Not somewhere in between, not some oasis or something like that. He goes all the way to Midian. So now let's think about this now. So we have this length of time happening where Moses goes up the mountain in chapter 3. And in verse 17, it looks like he comes down from the mountain, goes and gathers up the flocks, goes to his father-in-law, however far away that was, gathers his wife, gathers his kids, gathers his stuff, and starts heading back. Verse 10, when Moses says, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. That almost makes me wonder, when Moses came down from the mountain, gather up the flock and go to his father-in-law, and then go gather up his wife, go gather up his kids, did Moses go back to talk to God? More? That phrase, nor since you have spoken to your servant, almost seems as if there's multiple conversations between God and Moses that is kind of almost like maybe we're given one part of the, like one interaction in chapter 3, maybe a second interaction in chapter 4, maybe a third interaction in chapter 4. I don't know. But that sure is an odd thing for Moses to say if he's at Mount Sinai meeting God for the first time and says, I've never been eloquent of speech, not even since you and I have been speaking. Like, could he really be talking about this first introduction between Moses and God? Could he really be talking about that? Thoughts?
Hmm.
Yeah, right, Linda?
Did everyone understand? It's confusing.
It is. Did everyone understand what I was getting at, by the way?
Yeah, I understand.
I'm not saying that's true, but that little phrase in there, that's an odd thing to put in there for this first interaction between God and Moses. And, it, you know, there would be time gathering up his wife, talking to Jethro, gathering stuff, not knowing, again, how far away Jethro's camp was from the mountain of God. Who was Jethro again? What was his job?
Jethro was the father of the
He was
girl.
Right, but what was his job? What was his role in the world?
He was a shepherd.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't?
Nope.
Well, how come Moses was watching his flocks then?
Well, I mean, he's obviously he owns sheep, but we're not introduced to him as Jethro the shepherd. Or Jethro the landowner or Jethro the whatever.
He's we're a judge.
He's not a judge, no.
Well, I'm not going to guess again.
In chapter 3, verse 1.
The priest. He was a priest of Midian.
Priest of the Midianites.
Yeah.
And if Moses is in Midian, there's the mountain of God, Mount Sinai / Mount Horeb. Is it? And if Jethro is a priest of Midian, and I'm going to assume that Jethro worships the same God that's on the mountain, is it reasonable to conclude that Jethro's home is not too far from that mountain?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's something to consider.
We don't know, but if it is close enough to where he's, you know, in reasonable proximity, like for us, like going to Mount Rose, right? Even on foot, that wouldn't be too far. Well, let's see. All of us are in different places to Mount Rose. I guess I'm probably maybe the farthest, maybe Randy's the farthest from Mount Rose. But it's still, you know, as the crow flies, if you didn't have a town to go through, it's still less than a day's walk to Mount Rose, right, Randy?
Yeah.
So if he can see Mount Sinai from Jethro's home, or if it's even closer, right, it's not beyond the realm of possibility that Moses went back up to the mountain at least a few times. And for whatever reason, that little phrasing in there is meant to throw us off. I don't know. But it's the amount of time I'm spending on it, you can hopefully tell, it's really weirding me out to think that Moses might have gone back several times to talk to God. And we might be getting a condensed version of all those conversations. Or maybe we're getting all the conversations, just not being told he went back up multiple times. I don't know. It's just, that's just a weird thing, and it's just weirding me out. Sorry. What'd you say, Russ?
Do we know how much time we spent on the mountain?
No. So that's the other thing, is time in written word doesn't mean the same as if we're watching it in real time. Like, you know, we read this, and just, we can read chapter 4 and 3 and 4 in less than 10 minutes. Right? But Moses has to see from afar off the burning bush, right? So there's, you know, a couple of minutes of him, what's that bush about? What's going on there? Like, have you ever seen something like, what's going on there? You just stand there watching it for a while, like, what is that? And you start thinking, maybe he's got some other shepherds. Hey, do you guys see that? Look at that. What? Look at that bush. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? We don't know how long it takes him before he finally goes, I'm going to go up there and see what that's about. We don't know how long it took him to get up there. We don't know how long he was up there looking at the bush before God actually talked to him. I mean, there's a lot of time passing that we just don't know about. Like even verse 27, when God tells Aaron to go to Moses, we don't know when that was. I could pull up the map and I could do the time stuff. And in fact, I'm going to do that. Let me share my. No, I don't have anything to share yet. Okay, hold on. I'm going to pull up my map for. Oh, I can't do that. Okay. Oh, I can't minimize. Okay, so I need to do it the hard way. Where is? There it is. There's Mapper. I'm going to pull up a map of that part of the world, and we're going to see how far away it is from Egypt to Midian. It's going to take a minute for the program to open. Open. Let's do that one. Yeah, perfect. Oh, perfect. Okay. Let me zoom in a little bit. That's too much. Okay. So, come back to Zoom and share and share. Okay, everybody see that?
Yeah, there we go. Yep.
Okay. Now, here's Midian. This is about this area. This would be about where Mount Sinai is. So, we're going to do worst-case scenarios, not knowing where Aaron's coming from. So, we have, here's our, is that it? Yeah, that's it. So, we're just going to go from where the Great Pyramids are at the southernmost part of Goshen all the way over to Midian. And this is a straight line. 263 miles straight line. Okay, right. So we take a trip, right? Because he's not going to do a straight line. We go from here to here. There's 80 miles. Then we go from here, and there's a trade route that goes all the way across Sinai. There's another 150. So someone do math. 80 plus 150.
230.
And then we go from here down to around this area, plus we'll round up to 70.
So 300 miles.
And so we're let's assume Aaron went on foot. So about how far a day can a person travel on foot?
20 miles.
20 miles. So how many? So 300 divided by 20, what is that? Oh, I have a calculator right here.
Six.
15 days. 2 weeks. Assuming he's only going 20 miles a day, and assuming also he's going from the area of Memphis to the area of what this map shows as Mount Sinai, and assuming he takes this Arabian trade route that it was still there in those days. Right? It could be more, it could be less. So we're looking between 2 to 3 weeks of travel. So there's just in Aaron going. Aaron doesn't meet Moses somewhere in the middle. He meets him all the way down here in Midian. So
doesn't meet, yeah.
So how long do you suppose Aaron was in Midian before they went back to Egypt? Right? So Aaron gets to Midian. Moses, nice to see you, brother. Oh, brother, it's so great. Hey, what are you doing here? Well, I was told to come get you. Oh, really? I was told you were on your way. Okay, let's go. Wait, what, now? I just got here. Well, yeah, we got to go. The people are waiting. I've been traveling for 2.5 weeks. You want me to turn around right now and go back? Yeah, let's go. Is that realistic? Probably not. There's probably
not in the hot.
Right, there's probably some time they spent letting Aaron get rested, letting him get fed. And who knows what, we just know Aaron came. We don't know if he brought a company with him, animals, people. And then they got to travel back. So there's this mini caravan of Levites with Aaron and Moses and their family. So, I mean, there's we're gonna, as when we get to the plagues especially, we're gonna try to figure out how long these things would have taken to try to estimate and do our best guess to try to figure out how much time is actually taking place between each plague and each interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. So, okay. Anybody else on that nonsense? Now that I've completely... No? Good. All right. I'm going to leave that up because I think we might need this again. Okay. So, going back real quick to Moses trying to get out of being the man, right? Oh, there could be something we're not told about. Maybe Moses, like, no, not me, Lord. No, you. Oh, okay, and he goes home and comes back a couple days later. Hey, you know, I thought of another reason I shouldn't be the man. That may be something. But verse 14, right? Remember, let's real quick go to Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Let's not 32, 34. And let's read real quick about Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verses 9 through 12. I know we made this point before, but it's worth making again.
I can read if you can hear me good.
Yeah, go ahead. We can hear you.
Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And how poor?
To the end.
And by all the mighty powers and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel.
We have other description of Moses, how he would go in and talk to God face to face. He'd come out with his face so bright he had to put on a veil because the Israelites were scared of seeing his face. And other times of how when people talk about relationship with God, which I still think is a little overblown talking about the way we talk about it, but if we're going to talk about relationship with God, there are few people better than Moses we can look to in the Bible to talk about what kind of relationship we can have with God. This is the picture of Moses that we typically think of, but it wasn't always so. Moses' excuses, going back to Exodus 4, Moses' excuses and whining, verse 14 of Exodus 4, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Again, I know we made this point before, but it's worth making again. How Moses and God end up being relationship-wise. Oh, remember the one time, a couple times, God said, I'm going to kill all these people and raise from you a people to inherit the land, etc. And Moses said no. So this one exception of the anger of the Lord burning against Moses, well, I mean, I guess not the only exception because Moses didn't go to the promised land because of another sin. But to say here, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. It's a very important detail to remind us that, you know, what's the term? Security and salvation. There is security in being God's child, but there's also potential wrath, even more so, which the book of Hebrews tells us. What's the other one? Hebrews tells us twice that it's worse for one who knows the truth and to walk away from it than it is for anyone who never knew the truth at all. And here is Moses seeing God face to whatever face to face meant through a burning bush, and the anger of the Lord burns against him.
So, do you think part of Moses' reluctance, besides the fact that he didn't present well, do you think that it could be because he was afraid? I mean, they wanted to kill him, and he was afraid to go back to Egypt?
That's actually a great point, Bill, and that's something I was hoping to get to as we went along. So let's look at that now. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'"
Yeah.
Now, our visuals, in a lot of ways, with Moses are based on the movie The Ten Commandments. And in the movie The Ten Commandments, Moses and the Pharaoh basically grew up together. They were brothers.
Right.
And it was the Pharaoh who sent Moses away and said, "Don't ever come back or you're dead."
Yep.
But here, this tells us, whoever the Pharaoh was when Moses fled Egypt is dead. Everyone who was seeking to kill Moses is dead now. How long has it been again since Moses left Egypt?
I don't remember how many years, but it's been a long time. He was there for 40 years or something like that.
40 years, we're told somewhere else. Oh, Stephen tells us that. He was in Midian for 40 years.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a reasonable amount of time to be away, you know, for statute of limitations.
Except if you want that they're looking to kill, just in case. That I understand why he was reluctant, because all of Egypt wanted to kill him, and if he had gone back, there could have been one that maybe was not dead. I mean, I can understand why he feared that.
Yeah. And in fact, verse 15 of chapter 2, it was Pharaoh who when he heard of the matter, was trying to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh. So
that's right.
Between chapter 2 and chapter 4, a whole new Pharaoh has come to the throne. And not just a whole new Pharaoh, a Pharaoh who either didn't know or didn't care about what Moses did, why he fled. And we won't go into again who the potential pharaohs again. There's only a few who could be the Pharaoh of the Exodus realistically. And still in my mind, Thutmose III is the most likely, just because of timestamps we have in the Bible and what Egyptologists tell us when he reigned. But their understanding of when he reigned could be wrong. It could be a different pharaoh. It's just that they place the timing different in the chronology of the history of the world, which is entirely possible, because if we're going to believe a timeline between the Bible and men, whose are we going to believe and whose are we going to reject?
Is that a rhetorical question?
No, you can answer. Well, I don't do rhetorical questions mostly.
Bible.
Yeah. So the Bible says it was 480 years from the time that Solomon either started the temple or finished the temple. I can't remember which now. I think it was when he started the temple in 1 Kings 6, verse 1. 480 years. So once we figure out where Solomon started building that temple, then we can go 480 years and we know exactly the year. According to men's chronology and timelines, we can place who the Pharaoh is. And only Thutmose III, as of right now, fits that timeline. So that's irrelevant. That's we've been through that already. So there's another thing I wanted to point out about Moses and the miracles that he was told to do. And go with me here. Moses was essentially trained to do the miracles, right? Mm-hmm. He wasn't just said, "Okay, you can do miracles now." He was told, "Take your staff, throw it on the ground. Now pick it up by the tail. Now put your hand in your bosom. Now take it out. And if they don't believe that, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground." Right? There's training. When we think about people in the Bible who were able to perform miracles, we typically think of the Holy Spirit comes on and then boom, raise from the dead, heal, cast out demons, speak in tongues, right? Prophesy. That's how we typically think of it. Bill keeps asking this question about School of the Prophets. And this made me think of that. God didn't just zap Moses and Moses just is able to do stuff. Even with the rock, with the water from the rock, God told Moses what to do and then the water came out. God.
See, that's always how I imagined it would happen.
Yeah.
God would pick someone and tell them to do certain things and they would do it. But what if you, what I was talking about before and read, is there are, there were schools in the for the prophets,
mm-hmm.
and people went to, actually like going to college, went to these schools to learn to be a prophet.
Right.
It wasn't God in heaven saying, all right, I want Moses to do this. Well, I mean, it was, but there was, you understand what I'm saying,
I think. And so what I'm thinking is that even people, like, think about how long Jesus was with the 12. Total about three and a half years, right?
Yeah, 3 years.
They didn't just show up in Pentecost and be able to start doing miracles. There's at least twice in Jesus' life, at least twice that we know of, where Jesus took the 12 and told them, go and do this. Go and do these miracles. He trained them how to do those things.
Right.
He taught them how to go and teach in those things. So it's making me wonder, okay, God, zap, these school for the school of the prophets. Here's, boom, you have a gift of prophecy, but you need to learn how to use it. You need how to learn to distinguish between what is a vision from God and what is not a vision from God. What is your own imagination? What is the voice of God? Maybe what is the voice of the devil? And maybe that's where the school of the prophets comes in. And now we're back to this template with Moses. We assume a lot of times people just zap and they can do stuff. But there's plenty of evidence in the Bible to show that maybe there's some training with these miraculous gifts that we're just not told about very often in the Bible. But we are told of Moses. I wanted to bring that up too.
I think it does say that in the Bible. It's just not as, you just don't read it as much. I mean, I stumble on it because I was reading some books in the Bible and I stumbled upon that, but I hadn't ever seen it before.
Yeah. So, anybody else on that? Okay. We do have something that might whack out our time frame. Of Aaron coming to meet Moses back in Midian. In verses 20, what?
Can I jump in before you go into something else?
Sure.
So there's one comment made in verse, now I lost it. In verse 13 that, you know, just reminds me of ourselves at times. Sometimes we say things that we don't even mean. But in verse 13, it says, but he, talking about Moses, said, please, Lord, now send, the message is interjected, by whomever thou wilt. So here God is telling Moses, I'm sending you, I want you to go. And Moses saying, no, I don't want to go. God is saying, no, I want you to go, da, 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 da. And then Moses says, oh, by the way, why don't you send whoever you will? When God very much explained to him that he wanted him to go.
Yeah, and that's when the anger of the Lord burns against him. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the next comment. So, you know, Moses is saying, oh, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And then he says, okay, God, do whatever you want to do. But, you know, except for don't send me. And that's when God got mad at him.
It's almost like he's saying how we would say that. Send anybody besides me. That's how I take verse 13.
Well, that's what verse 13 says. It's please send somebody else or someone else. Excuse me.
In my translation, it says send the message by whomever you will. It's a little more interpretive. But yeah. I've always taken it that way. Please just send anybody else. So, okay, good. Anybody else?
I have a question.
Yes.
When Moses was throwing his staff on the ground and finding it in a snake, or when he his hand withered from leprosy and all those things. And the Pharaoh brought all these magicians and sorcerers in. And were they really doing that? I mean, how did they have the ability to make a snake from staff and those kind of things? I've always wondered that. I don't quite understand.
Well, you're jumping ahead, but I'll go ahead and answer it.
All right, I won't jump ahead anymore. I'll wait.
There's two potential explanations, and both of them are feasible, as I understand, not only biblical history, but also the ancient world at this time. The first explanation, which is the most common, is that they were magic tricks. That the staffs that the Pharaoh's magicians had were snakes, that they had somehow...
Oh, okay.
What's the word? Charmed into...
being stiff like
the staffs, right? Yeah. The other explanation, which is there's just kind of two parts to that. The other explanation is that they were really doing the same miracle. They were performing an actual miracle, but the power that they were using to perform the miracle wasn't necessarily from a righteous source. If you know what I'm saying,
could have been the devil.
Could have been a devil. It also could have been, it could have been a power that God allowed them to have. Obviously he would have allowed them to have it and eat regardless, but they had it, but not to the, it was limited. Their power was limited. God limited their ability to do certain things. Whether it's magic tricks, like if it's just a magic trick, that's sleight of hand. There's some sort of hocus pocus going on there. But if it's, even if we take it to the extent of like voodoo or witchcraft or soothsaying or something like that, which the Bible talks about, don't do those things. Why would the Bible tell us not to do things if those things weren't possible for us to do? Right. So that brings in the possibility that these guys in Egypt were able to do the same miracle that Moses could do, but it was their power in that miracle was limited by God for and why ever reason. Ultimately, it showed their power was insignificant compared to what God was working through Moses.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah, it makes sense to me. It gives me an answer at least.
Yeah.
In all my readings, all the time I've read that, I kept thinking, how did this happen?
Yeah. And as far as being able to do it like it's a genuine miracle, we talked about the last night in Deuteronomy. And sorry, Bill, you missed that part. I'll share that with you another time. But if it was a genuine miracle, then now we're back to where did they get the ability? There's only two possibilities: God or demons. And God, that's an easy one. But when it comes to demons or evil, now that opens up a whole Pandora's box of where that power actually came from. So there's too many possibilities to talk about. We all know what they are. And it is an interesting thing to think about, because we do know that there were and possibly will be genuine miracles by God, but are done to test or to deceive people.
Right.
Which is a whole other study.
And theirs was temporary anyway. It wouldn't last, right?
Yeah.
They're magic, so.
Yeah. Eventually, whenever that was, whether it was after the Exodus or sometime later, these magicians don't exist anymore. So, yeah, their power. Well,
we don't know if it was temporary or not, because we don't know, we don't hear about them anymore. So, but it does make me wonder. I surmised that it came from the devil. The devil was injecting, and that came from.
Well, I'll share that with you later. It's Deuteronomy 13. So it's Deuteronomy 13, 1-5, Bill.
I'll read it.
And Judy and Mike, that says God would send a miracle or a prophecy through a prophet in order to test Israel. But the teachings of the prophet, the actual words he was saying, weren't from God. So he allowed the person to perform an actual miracle, gave him the power, but his words that he taught didn't match with the power. Therefore, he was not to be listened to. And that required the people to know the word of God, what God actually wanted. And it specifically brings up going and worshiping other gods. And that's what also could be, is that God... Joseph, when we were studying Genesis, we found Joseph had a diviner's cup. So, was Joseph able to divine things? It seems like he could have. Well, we know God gave Joseph that power, but Joseph also, we know, would not speak words that were not given to him by God. Whereas someone like Balaam, right? And here's the test case. Balaam, we know, talked with God, but did not follow what God wanted. So we have not just these examples, we are these, like Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, we have Balaam to prove that God can actually allow that kind of thing to happen. So,
okay.
All right, anything else in chapter 4 before we finish the last section of chapter 4? Okay. Now, there is more stuff in chapter 4 that we could talk about, but the one thing that we've skipped over so far, actually, we skipped over two things. The first thing we skipped over is verses 21 to 23, when God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. And then he says in verse 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. And in verse 23, so I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So we talked about that in chapter 3 when God was telling Moses what he was going to do, how he was going to get Israel freed. And here we have another snippet. I mean, not prophecy, it's prophetic. Here's how Pharaoh is going to ultimately get convinced to let my people go. And we have here the introduction of the idea of the law of the firstborn. And so we're going to come back to this when we get to chapter 13. Because this is really where chapter 13 is really what makes this little section relevant about Israel being God's firstborn and why this matters. So we'll come back to that when we get to chapter 13. The other part is verses 24 through 26. When they come to the lodging and Jehovah sought to put him to death. Everything seems to point. Actually, someone read verses 24 through 26. I'm assuming everyone knows it, but maybe someone isn't familiar with this little snippet of story. Verses 24 through 26 of chapter 4. Someone, please. By the way, does this sound like I'm yelling? I feel like I'm yelling.
No, you're all right.
Okay.
At the lodging place on the way, excuse me, the Lord said, Moses, and was about to... I'm sorry, my throat. Linda, can you read this? I'm choking up.
And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.
Now Moses had two sons, Gershom and I can't find the other one's name right now.
I just saw that somewhere.
But he had two sons. But for whatever reason, this one son is the only one that's brought out of that needed circumcision. Now let's just take a step back for a minute and remember the context of what we're talking about. This is Zipporah, and her father's a priest of Midian. Who are the Midianites?
Now, Jethro was a Midianite, right?
Right, but who are the Midianites?
Oh, let me see.
We studied them briefly in Genesis. Back in Genesis 25, after Sarah dies, we learn that Abraham took a second wife. And he had five sons through this second wife. That's Genesis 25. Verses 1 through 6. His second wife's name was Keturah. And he had five sons. Verse 2, she bore him Zimran, Gokshan, Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And then it goes on in verse 4 to name the sons of Midian. sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. So the Midianites are also children of Abraham. Now, why would that be relevant to Moses, and why would that be relevant to circumcision?
I remember you talking
Come on,
about
get through, that. Get through. Work with me here.
I remember you talking about that, but I can't remember what when it was. I wrote it down too.
I don't know. I can't remember.
I wrote it somewhere.
Where did... Hello? Go ahead.
Wasn't it also the Midianites who came and took Joseph?
Yes, it is. It was... The brothers saw the Ishmaelites first, then they saw Midianites. So why... How does circumcision play into the history of Israel and the Midianites, children of Abraham?
Randy?
Someone's got to know. I know we study this a lot. Someone's got to remember.
I know. We did. I remember.
From a biblical perspective, from a Jewish / Christian perspective, where does circumcision come from? I know God, but its origins as a religious practice. Where does it come from?
Are you getting on to the covenant of circumcision?
Uh-huh. That came from where?
The covenant he made where if they're circumcised, then he would watch over them. They would be people.
And who did God originally give that to?
To Abraham.
To Abraham. Back in Genesis 17, he circumcised Ishmael, who at that point was his only born son. But later on in chapter 19, Isaac is born, and they circumcise him. And then later on, Sarah dies. Abraham remarries and has 5 more sons. Why would Abraham not circumcise those 5 sons?
Well, he would.
Right, he would. So if the Israelites, so think about Moses now. God is telling Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Jethro is a priest of Midian, descendant of Abraham. And as a priest, his job is to what?
Oversee circumcisions,
oversee worship of God.
Okay.
And as descendants of Abraham, who should the God of the Midianites be?
Jehovah.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. See where we're going now?
Yeah.
Now, for some reason... Oh, so let's assume for a minute that Jehovah appeared to Midianites throughout the centuries between Abraham and Moses. And not only continued the covenant of circumcision, but also said, I am the God of your father Abraham. That would have been a big deal to the Midianites for Moses to come from Egypt as a Israelite. I am the God of your father Abraham. there's relationship between the Midianites and Moses. Why wasn't the son already circumcised?
I was wondering that too.
Right? There's only a couple reasons why he would not be circumcised. Living in a culture that presumably practiced 8-day circumcision of his males. Where did Moses come from? Yeah, where did Moses come from?
Well, he came from Egypt that didn't practice that, but
right. We now at various points in Egypt's history they did practice circumcision. But it's not clear whether they were practicing circumcision at this time or not. There's only one reason why Moses would not let his son be circumcised. He came from Egypt. And if he came from Egypt, now he was a Jew and he knew he was a Jew, but it's very possible, being raised in Pharaoh's house, he himself was not even circumcised. And also, he would not have been taught circumcision as an Egyptian.
Oh, yeah. That's...
Are you saying that Moses wasn't circumcised? That's interesting.
It's possible. How old was he when he was put in the basket?
He was a baby.
He was a baby.
So he wouldn't have known because he grew up in Egypt.
Now he was 3 months old when she hid him, right?
Yeah.
But she's hiding him. If you're hiding a baby from people who are trying to kill it, are you really going to do something to that baby intentionally to make it cry?
No. Nope.
And what would circumcision do to Moses?
Make him scream.
Make him cry. And not only the circumcision itself would make him scream, the healing process would be painful for the child.
Oh, yeah.
My son Solomon, we almost had to take him to the hospital one day because I found there was something wrong with, guess what? His circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
But I found it. I found the problem. Saw there was a problem. And as soon as we cleaned it, he was fine. We just had to keep cleaning it because we had not been doing a good job of that. So imagine being a mom trying to keep this baby hidden while the authorities are trying to find it to kill it.
Well,
yeah.
What?
Also, his mother, if they would have circumcised him, he would have been identified as an Israelite.
Exactly right.
Right. Right. And that too, Randy. Yeah.
Now, there is this, though. Pharaoh's daughter, she recognizes him as one of the Hebrew babies. Him being circumcised would have certainly identified him as a Hebrew baby. But bringing him into Pharaoh's house, isn't it possible at some point in his life, Pharaoh would have figured out from the circumcision, this is not an Egyptian boy?
Right.
So that means he wasn't circumcised.
It
probably.
To me, the evidence to me supports that Moses was not circumcised. Between the way he was hidden, the way he was raised, and the fact that his own children were not circumcised until they were older. Here in Exodus 4. And shoot, he's in Midian for 40 years. How old was the kid? 13? 14? 30?
I thought I must be mistaken, but I thought circumcision had to occur within that 8-day period or in 8 days.
According to what God told Abraham, it did, which is another reason why it's interesting that Zipporah, being a daughter of a priest of the Midianites who were descendants of Abraham, wouldn't have circumcised, insisted on those boys being circumcised when they're 8 days old. This comes from our father Abraham, your father Abraham. We must circumcise him. But for some reason, and I can only imagine it's because of Moses, because who's Moses? He's the husband, he's the father. It was on him to circumcise the boy or not. And for whatever reason, he didn't do it.
I yet can figure out why the mother circumcised him, then took the foreskin and threw it on the foot of Abraham.
There's some potential theological things regarding the feet. Remember that the feet were defiled because of their proximity to the ground, because of the curses of the ground from the Garden of Eden. There's also a possibility that it wasn't actually his feet she was throwing him at. The word translated feet could mean anything from feet to the upper part of the lower part of the body, i.e. the hip / groin area. She could have been throwing it at Moses' groin, for the word has that flexibility to it. Anything from the waist down, she would have thrown it at that point, at that part, at that part of the body. And there's a lot of cultural, theological things, depending on where she actually threw it, that would have gone into that. But it, whatever it was a sign of disgust and disappointment, and in some ways rejection of Moses, that when she did that, because it should have been Moses doing it, but it had to be her. And the only reason I've ever heard that made any sense of why she had to do it and not Moses was because God was trying to kill Moses. Moses wasn't able to do it. So she had to do what he should have done to begin with.
Yeah.
So there's a lot going on there. And that's why she said, "You're a bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. It was something that should have been done. He should have done it. And I would think, with Jethro being a priest of the Midianites, there would have been some discussions. "Look, Moses, I know you came from Egypt and you're not circumcised, but we got to circumcise the boy." "Nope, not happening. Not happening." We never do read for sure if Moses ever was circumcised. And I've even heard explanations that it was actually Moses. Never mind. Anyway, there's that. And then the last section that really leads into chapter 5, we'll pick up next week. It's already 5 after 9. So we'll pick up here at the end of chapter 4 and go into chapter 5 next week. Comprende?
Okay.
Thanks, everybody, for joining tonight. Mike and Judy, hope that was a good first introduction to what we've been doing for the last couple of years. We did this with Genesis, and now we're doing it with Exodus. Are you even still awake?
I must not.
Go ahead.
You're muted.
Yeah, I know they're muted. Randy, do you mind saying a prayer to send us off?
Okay.
Thanks.
Well, Holy Father, we're just thankful for this time you've given us. We just pray to you. Help us to understand your will and to be able to have the fortitude and the wisdom and the strength to fulfill your will in our lives, and that we can glorify and honor you. We pray at this time we're mindful that you'd be with Richard as he's in the hospital, as he's going in for surgery tomorrow, that you'd watch over him and doctors and all those who are attending to him, give him the strength to overcome the surgery that he's going to go through. We ask you, Lord, you'd just continue to be with the church and continue to be with all the members of the church and help us to be unified. Help us as we continue to go through the COVID situation, that you'd remove it from our midst. We know that you have the power to do anything. We just pray that people would not choose to go back into the world due to the COVID issue that we're dealing with. We ask you, dear Lord, to be with those who are traveling at this time. We're mindful of people coming back from camp in Oregon that will be returning home tomorrow, that you'd watch over them and help them to drive safely and have a safe passage home. We ask you, Lord, continue to be with us. We know that we fall short. We just pray that we can try to do better tomorrow than we did today. Pray that we'd serve you and put you first in our lives, that we'd love you like you loved us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Does anyone have Susan address?
It's on the board at the building.
Oh, okay. I get it.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, thanks, everybody.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, have a good night.
Bye.